It's always good to be with brothers and sisters who are gathered together to worship, to give praise, and to truly focus on the things of God and how God wants to work in our lives. You know, we talk about something called a missions conference. Obviously, part of the goal is we want to know more about what God is doing in other places. At the same time, I dare say if I asked the question, all of you who do not know Jesus, please raise your hand. I doubt there'd be a whole lot of hands raised. We tend to be, when we're talking about a missions conference, be people who have already made a commitment for following Jesus in one way, shape, or form. Now, whether or not we're willing to follow him in any direction he takes us, that's sort of a second question. But today I want us to look at the book of Jonah as a whole, big picture. You know, we all know the story, and if you didn't, you can act like you know the story. And the scripture in his testimony seems to challenge us in a lot of ways. The reason that I have it divided the way that I have is I think there's sort of some core issues. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 of Jonah, we can find the call of Jonah. Now, I don't know how you are about a call, but in Jonah's case, as we've looked in this scripture, and I really like for us to think about how this scripture can apply to our lives. Please don't look at it saying, well, that was real nice back in history. That's not our goal today. We're looking at what happened in the life of Jonah. We're looking at what God did in the life of Jonah. We're looking at what God did in the lives of the people of Nineveh. All of those things, yes. But how can this apply to who we are? How can it make an impact on our lives? I look at Jonah, and I look at verses 1 to 3, and we see a man that God has told him, I want you to take off and go to the right. And Jonah says, okay, I'll go to the left. You know, God tells him very, very clearly, I have a burden for you to go and to serve and tell the people of Nineveh about their sin. I need you to go there and do the job. And he says, I hear you, God, I understand you, and I'm going the other way. We kind of have to ask ourselves whether or not we're ever guilty of doing that. Whether, you know, most of us consider, I guess, the idea of a call. In chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, dealing with a call. Jonah, I kind of envy, because he didn't have to guess the will of God. He knew the will of God. God told him clearly, go there, do the job. But instead of saying, oh boy, this is a great day because I'm sure where I should be, he said, no way. I'm not interested in that. That is not my direction and my burden. And so he heads off in the opposite direction. And for many of us, finding the call of what God wants to do in our life and how God wants to use us is something we actually sit around and pray about and talk about. When I was in college, my roommate was from Mexico the first year. And Elias was a very close friend, became a very close friend. But Elias used to sit and he would sing a song about his future and where he was going to go, what he was going to do. And it was all about the will of God and how he wanted to know what God wanted for him. When I went to work in China a number of years back, I had an opportunity. My wife and I were living in Shanghai. And while we were living in Shanghai, we went to a church that had about 125 people average on Sunday. Now, for a house church, that is a very large body. But we had a couple of apartments, and we split up, and we would jam more people in that little room than I've ever imagined. I remember counting one day that we had like 82 people in a room that basically it was probably 1,100 square feet, the whole apartment. I mean, of course, we had people in the little bedrooms and sitting around. You couldn't always see the speaker because the speaker was outside in the living room area, and you were in one of the bedrooms somewhere just trying to hear what was going on. But I can, within that church, I got to know some of the guys, and one day they had asked me to preach, and most of the preaching kind of rotated amongst the brothers. And one week, I had spoken, and after I spoke, a couple of them said, "Can we talk to you afterward?" And I thought, I'm in trouble now. I've said something I shouldn't have said, which never surprises me. But I said, sure. And they brought me aside and they said, "We need to talk to you because you know a little more about what's going on in China than most of our other people within the church." And they said, "We would like to talk with you some because you were talking specifically and giving some illustrations that about the 6-4, June the 4th incident of 1989. And they said six of us were actually there in Beijing, and we were a part of that movement. And they said, "We'd really like to talk with you because we have never considered," because what happened was on that day I was sharing with them what it was like in Hong Kong at that time. And I can still remember when I was in Hong Kong at that time, I also happened to be preaching in a church. I was a teacher at the time, but right after the incident, I went to preach at the Wongok Baptist Church. And it was the first time I'd ever been in a church that everybody that came in the door, they gave a little piece of black cloth and put on your clothing. And it was a way of mourning for what all had happened with the hundreds of people that were murdered in Beijing. Hong Kong was grieving, was going through a lot of pain. So these guys in Shanghai said, "We had never, ever thought about what it was like outside of Beijing because we were there. We always focused on ourselves, but we had never considered what it was like for people in Hong Kong or Taiwan." And that's why they wanted to talk to me, was to try to get a different perspective. So I shared with them what it was like in Hong Kong to lose all hope. Because in Hong Kong, we had a lot of people that were looking at 1997, and they were looking at the future, and they were saying, "Okay, we got to be optimists, even though we're a little nervous about this communist movement and the Communist Party taking over and all that. We've got to find a way." Or they were already thinking about other alternatives. But when 1989 hit, it was panic time. Because instantly, then people looked around at each other. They said, "Nah, it's a waste of time. It's not going to happen. This government is not dependable, and our futures are not going to be good if we stay here." So suddenly you began in the early 90s, everybody looking for alternatives to get out of Hong Kong. And so I was sharing with him what it was like to go into a service. And I can still remember on the Sunday morning when I was preaching that there was a certain point in my sermon, I can't remember what I was talking about, but for some reason I had started crying while I was preaching. But I didn't feel any embarrassment at all because I looked out amongst the brothers and sisters and everybody there was crying. We had been hurt. Our faith had been rocked. Our dreams had been rocked. Everything had been shaken. So we had a good talk in Shanghai about what it had been like those years before. But what I'm talking to you about when I'm saying I had this conversation with these guys from Shanghai, that was actually only about 3 or 4 years ago when I was talking with them. For them, they had left Beijing, and we talked some about what their experience had been. And out of that group, they were sharing that they had, it was a little group of about 12 people who had come to the United States and Canada, had come overseas as students. Some of them already had a plan to come overseas to study, so it made it fairly easy for them to just follow their plan and get out of China when they could. So they were leaving at the end of 1989 and 1990, and coming overseas, and then they ended up staying 12 years, 13 years, 14 years, long periods of time. They immigrated into the USA and Canada. For most of them, when they came, they were not believers. For many of them, when they came here, because it was an emptiness that the Communist Party could not provide, they were looking for answers. And while they had come to study on their doctoral program in the United States, for most of them, that's where they were studying, They also were surprised by joy, as C.S. Lewis would say, because they found Jesus. And so now they were back in Shanghai working with a corporation or a company that was paying their salaries, but they were there with a new sense of purpose to be back in China. If you talk to any of these guys that I was meeting with, they were back in China not because, gee, I like China and its pollution. They were back in China saying, China's people are empty and they need something. Now I have a good career. Now I have potential. Now I have a passport that gets me out of here, but I'm coming back to give my time and bring my family and to build myself a life back here for the kingdom of God. We have a new call and a new purpose. You know, when we look at chapter 1 of Jonah, we should have bumped into a really happy servant of the Lord, because he knew where God wanted him. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. But in chapter 1, as you're well aware, that's not what we found. So we look at Jonah, and we know the story is very clear. It shows that as Jonah's taking off going toward Tarshish, he's taking off thinking that Tarshish is going to be his answer to all of his problems, because it's going in the opposite direction of Nineveh, and he doesn't have to go and do what God wants him to do. But we also know that God had prepared a storm. And so on this ship, it's sort of like a typhoon had hit, and suddenly the waves were billowing, and he was having all kinds of problems inside there. But he himself was so tired, he had just gone downstairs and went to sleep. And then according to the scripture, and as you look in chapter 1, eventually the ship's captain came and found him and said, "What are you doing? The weather is terrible outside and you're sitting here asleep? How can you be doing this? You need to pray to your God. We're all praying to whatever gods we can find. Anything will help, because we know this ship is about to go down." Finally, we can look. Verses 9 and 10, we begin to see, eventually, Jonah turns to the captain and just says, "You know, you guys are kind of wasting your time." He says, "The truth of the matter is, the reason this storm has come is because of my sin. I already know what the problem is. And you praying to your gods isn't going to do anything. The sin is on my head, so to speak. Blame me. I know where the problem is." And I think the thing you and I need to realize is, when you or I are called of God to do something, and we don't do it, it's not just your business. You are running the risk of lives of other people. We are interconnected. You want to be interconnected. You don't want to be interconnected. Sorry, it's a fact. I like to joke with people and say, well, you know, especially when they're Asian in descent, is to remind them, you know, I don't know whether you want to have me for a brother if you want this kind of a wild-eyed white guy as a brother, but you got me. If you follow Jesus, we're family and going to be together only for eternity. You know, and that's, you know, that's that kind of situation. He's sitting there, he says, you know, I know the sin is on my head, but he somehow didn't get the fact that his not going to Nineveh was influencing the lives of all those people. He is not doing the will of God. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. Brothers and sisters, I know some of your moms and your dads and your friends push you saying you need to become this kind of a person. You need to do this kind of, follow this kind of a career. You need to do, it really doesn't matter what mom and dad and friends think about your career. What matters is what God thinks about your career. Where you go, how you serve, and what you do. If you know God wants to use you in a special way, whatever way that is, don't get caught going the wrong way, because you're influencing the lives of others. We don't sin in isolation. It's sin not to follow the will of God. You know, we can look at the example in Matthew chapter 5, where the prayer that's modeled is to say, what is the will of God? You know, and saying, not my will, but thy will be done. When we look at that, thy will be done, that says, it doesn't matter what I want. What does matter is what God wants. Somehow, Jonah forgot. Somehow he got confused. He knew who God was. He understood God's position, but he was unwilling to do what God desired for him. And so therefore he ran the risk of the lives of all the people on that ship with him. Because all of them could have died because of his sin. And all the people in Nineveh would have never heard about the love of God because of his sin. So finally we know in chapter 1 that Jonah eventually says to the people, you know, the ship's captain and the others says, you know, you guys really don't have much of an alternative. You're going to have to throw me in the water. You just got to get rid of me because as long as I'm here, I am an illness to you. And the illness is this storm that has come. And of course they didn't want to do it. And he said, no. But he said, you're praying to your idols is not going to do you any good. You've got to remove me from your presence. And finally in verses 13, 14, 15, along in there, they're struggling with this whole idea. And finally they surrender and they say, we have no choice. And then in verse 16 it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. You got to remember, these people weren't followers of Yahweh, of Jehovah. This wasn't even their God. But they knew what they were doing wasn't working. So they said, okay, we hear you. We believe what you're saying is true. So we will worship him and ask his forgiveness. But we're going to do what you say and we're going to throw you in the water. And they did so. So chapter 1 is talking about a call. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for you is that you have a clear call with your life. And not only you have the call, you're willing to follow the call. Knowing the will of God and doing the will of God are two different things. That was his problem. He knew what God wanted, but he was unwilling to serve. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is kind of interesting because chapter 2, we can see repentance on the part of Jonah. So the call is in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the repentance that goes on. And his repentance style, very, very interesting, because it was not until chapter 2, verse 1, that we begin to see that finally Jonah prays. He prays unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep. Okay, I apologize. Yes, I'm using the thous and the these and all this kind of stuff. That's just me. I'm an old guy. You know, we use that kind of language. My son dies every time he hears me read because he's always trying to use a modern version of English if he's using English at all. But in this scripture, it's saying that the prayer from Jonah was to say, okay, there's a problem. Now, I don't know how many of you have had 3 days in a fish's belly. If you have, please raise your hand. Okay, I don't see a lot of hands, but for me, I have had that experience. Not just 3 days, I had 40 days. That wasn't a real fish. But the first time I went overseas, it took me about 40 days to make the full commitment that I was going to go. Why? I had graduated from college. I'd just gone through a couple of years of seminary. I wanted to find out where I was going, but I wanted to understand the world. I had grown up in Dallas, Texas, and been an okay student. But I remember all of my classmates, when I started talking to them about me going overseas as a missionary, I had different friends of mine who just would, they would just say to me directly, but you don't speak Japanese. Are you sure you want to go to Hong Kong? And I can remember thinking, okay, I had already looked it up in the encyclopedia. I wasn't terribly ahead of them, but I had already read and was aware that Hong Kong was actually British and Chinese and not. But you know, back in those days, basically, Japan was viewed as the center of the world for making toys, not cars and computers and whatever. It was just simple little things like toys. But Hong Kong, there are a lot of toys that came out of Hong Kong too. So I began, okay, maybe that's why they're confused. Oh, by the way, I should tell you, I've noticed that when I look up here at these flags, I'm really offended. I see no Hong Kong flag. I see no China flag. I see no Taiwan flag. But I do see Canada and I do see the USA, so I guess it'll go. We can live with this. But when it came to my arrival in Hong Kong and my experience, I did not have a lot of support. My mother said, go wherever God wants you to go. So she was the best, most important support in my life at that point. I was single. I was going overseas. All of my other friends said, we're getting good jobs. You've just graduated. Now is the time to get settled, get a good job, find a good wife, you know, have a good life, you know, that kind of thing. And I was saying, yep, I hear you. I'm going overseas. And people, you know, their view was going overseas. But those people are very, very different. And I said, probably so. But I don't know that because I've never been there. I haven't lived overseas. I want to have that experience. When you look at Jonah and he begins to repent, he took 3 days. In the belly of it. I took 40 because I kept asking myself, all these friends are saying, stay here. All the pressure was, stay here. But somehow God was saying, do something different. Follow me. Follow my call. Go where I want to use you, and I promise you, you will have a life of meaning. Just do it. And so my time in a fish's belly was not, and you know, for him it was 3 days of considering, would he follow the will of God? That's what this is talking about in chapter 2. It was him wrestling with the will of God. I wrestle with the will of God longer because I'm a little slower than Jonah. It took me more time to be willing to say, I will go anywhere you want me to go. And so we look in chapter 2 and this repentance goes on and he begins to admit to God, okay, God, I've made some mistakes. I'm really struggling with this. I'm not happy with where things are. I'm not overly excited about going where you want me to go. I know that you've put me in this horrible experience on a boat that almost sank. I understand all those struggles, but Lord, you're still Lord and I call you Lord. So finally we get down to verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and he vomited out Jonah onto dry land. So the repentance had a result, and the result was found in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Our God is a God of multiple chances. He doesn't say just one time and it's all over. He gives a second chance to Jonah. He says, look, I want you to go to Nineveh. You've tried to go the opposite direction. Now you've prayed, you've repented, you said you are willing to do it, so I'm going to give you another opportunity. Second time around. You know, the good news for you and me is that God does give us multiple opportunities. I don't know how you are with your life, but I'll tell you about mine. Sometimes I'm pretty good at following God, and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I struggle. So when I look at chapter 3, we see obedience in chapter 3. So we went from a call that was clear to final repentance in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we see obedience, where finally he takes off and he goes to the city of Nineveh to do his job. However, lest you get too excited about the proposition, verse 4 exists. Now, have any of you ever heard of he's a famous preacher by the name of Billy Graham. Heard of him? His son is Franklin Graham. Billy Graham is somebody that we've had multiple crusades and things like that in Hong Kong over the years. And I've participated in some of those. It was always exciting to hear him preach. But when Billy Graham gets up to preach, he's got to be the most simple preacher that God has ever placed on this earth. He's very, very clear. Most ministers sit and listen to Billy Graham, and they sit and they listen and they listen and they think, I could do that. I could do that. He's really, it's so simple. He just says it so, 1, 2, 3, hi, gum scene. You know, just ding, ding, ding. Everything is good. I could do that. Why don't I get the results that Billy Graham gets? You know, I mean, his preaching is very, very simple. Well, I can assure you that Billy Graham, if he was taking a class in preaching, would do just fine because of the results. You know, he has thousands of people who have followed Christ because of his crusades. But when you look at chapter 3, verse 4, at the preaching style of Jonah, you see a guy that would have failed any seminary class. He goes into the thing basically and he says, okay, I'm here to tell you now that in 40 days, God is going to come and he's going to punish you because you guys are so bad, and I'm just happy as can be about that. Thank you very much. See you later. Now, that is not the most loving of preaching styles. You know, what mine says is, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out into the city and sat down on the east side. Oh, wrong one. Sorry. Verse chapter 3. I knew that was reading extremely strange today. It says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he was happy to make it as an announcement. You know, for him to let the people of Nineveh. Now remember, the Jewish people up to that time had been controlled, abused, worked as slaves for other countries. They were a people who had been mistreated in most ways. So the idea that God loved Nineveh was just too much for Jonah to take. He had zero burden. Now, you know, that gets a little confusing. You say, well, God, I've been praying for your will in my life, and if you'd just put a clear burden in my heart so I would know what people I'm supposed to be concerned about. When Jonah went, he didn't have any burden. When I went to Hong Kong, based on the friendships that I had in America, I was still trying to figure out if they were Japanese or Chinese. You know, what kind of a heavy, clear burden did I have before I went? Now, God established his burden in my heart. I mean, I've tried to be around people who weren't yellow-skinned, black-haired Chinese, and it's hard. I'm accustomed to being around Asians. Of course, I don't have any choice. My wife is Chinese, so yeah, not many alternatives there. But the point is, that didn't start off that way. I didn't know where God was going to take it. I didn't know what he was going to do. Jonah went into this place and he said, you know, okay, I'm going to do my job, but I'm not going to do it with joy. I'm going to go to the people of Nineveh. God's going to make me do it, so I'll suffer. So he went in chapter 3. He says he went in and he told them about what was going to happen. He warned them. But in his warning, if you keep reading verses 5, 6, 7, 8, along in there, he never said, if you'll change, God will forgive you and things will be better. He didn't give them much hope. All he did was announce the bad news. And then it says in the scripture, the king, being a pretty wise king, began to think it through, and he realized, if we change, maybe, that's the key word, maybe. If you look at verse 9, it says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? Now, why is he having to guess? The reason he's guessing is because Jonah never gave him any hope. He didn't really want the people of Nineveh to change. So the call was there. The repentance to do what God wanted was there. The obedience of going was there. But still, Jonah's attitude was not so great. God is not dependent on our attitude. It's not just our feelings. Now, I know, We all struggle with these questions about our theology. When we sing our music and all this, we all want to feel good. But you know, sometimes it really doesn't matter how you feel. The truth is the truth. And the truth is God loves you and God loves all people. And he wants to reach out and change the lives of everybody. And Jonah, wow, what an opportunity. He was sure God wanted to use him. And still, his attitude was terrible. Who can tell? Maybe. That's what the king is having to guess how to understand God. And then in verse 10, it said, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to, unto them, and he did it not. Wow. Now we've got a change that has occurred. God's done something amazing. He's used this missionary that didn't want to be a missionary. The last thing he wanted to do was be a missionary. And he certainly didn't want to be a missionary to this people group. This people group was not the people group he had any concern for. Maybe they were all Muslims. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying they were different than him. Whatever group they were different than him. See, we have that issue here. There's an argument going on about the Muslims that, the many Muslims from the Syrian group that will be coming into Canada and the USA. There are those who would say, well, we don't know anything about them. How can we be sure that they are this way or that they are that way? The answer to that is you can't be sure. Jonah wanted everything packaged the way he wanted it packaged. And then he would have gone with joy. But God said, you know, it's not your problem. This is between me and them. All you are here for is to be the tool. Brothers and sisters, missionaries are tools. That's what we do. We need more tools. We need more of us. Now the point is, whether you're a home missionary or an overseas missionary, I really don't care. Because you can be a missionary right here in Vancouver. You don't have to pack it up. You don't have to leave your company. You don't have to leave your school. Not unless God tells you to. But if God tells you to go to Nineveh, go. If God says stay here, stay. But his will is the most important thing. Jonah didn't get that. He just couldn't quite grasp it. So we see chapter 4. And in chapter 4, having just seen the total population of Nineveh change, repent, and then obey, because it's just an amazing time. In chapter 4, we should be looking at the world's happiest pastor. I can promise you that if Pastor Charlie today had 120,000 people that came to him and said, I would like to become a Christian today, he would be the happiest pastor in Vancouver. It would just be a reality. He'd be thrilled. But if you look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, that is not what we find in Jonah's life. So that's one of the reasons that I call him a strange servant. Why God would choose someone so unique, so different, who had no vision, no burden, no direction. Chapter 4. But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, displeased him exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. You know, I'm sure, now maybe not for you, but I'll talk about myself again. I'm sure there have been many times, and I am sure of this. This is not dramatic discussion. There have been many times God has looked at my life and he said, why in the world did I choose him? I think I'm beginning to, maybe this was not a great idea. You know, this guy, sometimes he's successful, sometimes he's not. Sometimes he listens to my will, sometimes he doesn't. But sometimes he just doesn't get the fact that I created him for purpose. I believe when God looked at Jonah and Jonah said, you know, God, just let me die. I don't want to see these Ninevites come into your hands. How am I going to go back home to my friends and my relatives? How can I go back to my tongbao? What am I going to do? I'm going to get back in their midst. They're going to all laugh at me and they're going to say, you went and talked to our enemy and now God considers them worthy of remaining in his hands. Are you kidding? We don't want you back. Stay away. He says, I don't want to do this. And now how can I have no place to go. I'm lost. I'm sure at that point we can understand more of this scripture. Because in chapter 4 from there, God looks at him and he says, you know, this kind of a worker really is a sad thing. I call him a missionary. I've called him and I've sent him. I've shown him all the important things in life. I've shown him that I love people and I care about people, but he just doesn't get it. I have allowed him to serve me and see great things happen. Still, he doesn't get it. And in chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, we begin to see how God deals with this. And, you know, Vancouver's a little different. Your definition of a hot day and my definition of a hot day are not the same. Having lived in Shanghai and Hong Kong, this stuff called humidity is real. And it can be really warm. And when the temperature hits something like 37 and 38 degrees and it's really a humid day, then you know you're warm. And I can remember even in Hong Kong doing this. Going out, and we have a mountain called Fing Ol San. It's right behind Wong Dai Sin up in that area of Hong Kong. And I'd go with some friends, and we'd go up and go hiking and get up the top of the mountain. And I can remember sitting and just looking at Hong Kong, and over here was Kwun Tong, and over here was Wong Gok, and down here, and just trying to look at the different places, and it was always enjoyable for us, even when it was hot. But I remember one of the things we always did. We weren't really dumb. When it was really, really a warm day, we would try to find a place to get under a bush or get under the edge of a building or something if we were going to sit around very long up there because it was going to be so hot and we knew we were going to get terribly sunburned. You know, that's sort of the situation with Jonah. He went out and he sat down and he looked over the city of Nineveh. And he realized that this 120,000 people down here had repented and that God now considered them his and that God loved them and cared for them. And he began to pout. And I could just imagine how big his lips must have gotten when he went, just angry at God, frustrated at God, saying, I already have asked you to let me die. I've already asked you to give me another way rather than to admit that this is my reality. And God prepared a nice little plant behind him that grew up, and the plant was there. And my wife loves plants, so I get to see plants all the time. But God had also prepared a worm to come and to eat the plant. And you know, if you've got a plant that's hanging there and you get under it. Now, they didn't have air conditioners back then, but they had a good-sized plant that he could. At least it helped a little bit. So he was sitting there looking at the city, but God prepared the worm, and suddenly he ate the bottom of the root, and the plant fell over. And immediately his response, thank you, God, that was wonderful. No, that was not what he said. He turned around and he said, are you kidding me? God, I've come here. I've done the job you made me do. I've come to witness and talk to people I don't love, I don't care about, people who have abused us in the past. They have got horrible habits. They're dirty people. They have bad idols that they worship. And you're saying to me that you're glad that I put my time in here, and then you went and actually accepted them. I want to assure you, when you do missionary work, Christian work, anywhere in the world, you're going to meet people different than you are. And it can either be really, really fun or a little taxing. I remember one day I was meeting with some house church leadership in Hefei in Anhui province. In Hefei, they had we were meeting in a nicer hotel, which is unusual for me. I usually meet in the one star or the no star places, but this was a nicer hotel. They have a Holiday Inn there that I think it's a 3-star, which for Hefei was like the best. It's a really nice place. And they have a breakfast there with it and everything. And the breakfast was even marginally good. If you've lived in China for years. We all have different standards on what good is. If you've lived over there more than 2 years, then you have a different standard than if you've been there 6 weeks, you know, so it's just different. But I had these guys come up to my room, and we were in a conversation, and had a couple of things happen. Had one of the guys that was talking to me, and I could tell as we were talking about trying to cooperate and do some ministry, some training in some different places, and we were talking about trying to start up some new church work in different parts of China, and this one guy just didn't seem to quite get what we were talking about. And finally my guy said, come on, you know, the other guy said, I need to talk to you about something. So we went into the other office, and that was in the bathroom. And he sat down on the toilet, and I sat down on the edge of the tub, and we sat and talked. And he said, I need to explain to you about his background. He said he's only been out of prison for 4 days. He was in prison for 2 years. And of course, everybody over there has been in prison if you're a Christian servant and served very long. And in this guy, that was his situation. And he was telling me, he said, well, and so he's only been out 4 days. And the problem was the last time he was thrown in prison was because he also had been trying to work to do some church planting things in another part of China, and also in connection with some of the work that I had connected him to. And so he said he really doesn't understand a lot of what you're talking about because he's just been out of the picture for a while. So please be patient with him. And I said, okay, I hear you. So it was a good conversation. Then we went back out and continued our conversation. Well, while we're sitting and talking, a few minutes later, my friend that I was talking to that I'd known for a number of years, who works with this Meng Fu Pai. It's a particular denominational house church group. They have about 3 million people in their particular network. He's their top leader. Really, really, really a fine man of God, but very, very China. Because at a certain point there, he kind of leaned over and he spat this big hunk out and just right there in the carpet. But it's okay because he put his foot on top of it and rubbed it into the carpet. And so, you know, I can remember thinking to myself, you know, I guess I really have changed. Because for me now, that's actually perfectly acceptable. You know, now I will admit it impacted me. And from then on, I started wearing those little shoes all the time inside my hotel room. But being a missionary, you get used to a lot of different things. And you start realizing, you know, as strange as that little thing was, it's not important. It's not vital. This is not nearly as important as some other thing. Jonah had that problem. He was majoring on minor things. His concern was his own face. How can I go back home? People will think it's strange. People will not think it's good that I dared to witness to people that were not from my ethnic background. The plant died. And when he said, are you kidding? God said to him, I'm not kidding. Your value system is messed up. I've tried with you over and over and over to change you, to realize that following my will is most important. And you still don't get it. The city of Nineveh has 120,000 people. And they are now in my hands. I have given them another chance, just like I gave you another chance. And yet all you're worried about is your face and what's convenient and what's comfortable for you. Brothers and sisters, if you talk about missionary life, missionary work, we need to find a way to do it with joy. It is a time of joy. Poor Jonah never got the joy. God wanted him to be happy and pleased and joyful in his service to the Father. But Jonah's own value system wouldn't allow it to happen. Finding God's will is good. Do it with joy. Do it as a privilege. Serve as you need. But today we need to ask ourselves, how about me? What do I value? Do I value people? 120,000 people that would have died without God's love? Without God in leadership of their lives? Or do I value my own face? Maybe it's money for you. I don't know what your alternatives are. Maybe it's whether or not you're successful or not. Some people won't go overseas simply because it looks too challenging. They're too afraid they'll have somebody. They'll do things that are different. I promise you, I've seen more of the strangest things I've ever imagined working in Taiwan and Hong Kong and China. But the important thing is that people in the middle of it all are following God with their lives. Today, the question for me that I'd like to give to you is, what gives you joy? What gives you joy? What kind of a servant do you want to be? You see, we're all servants if we're followers of Christ. Do you want to be a servant that is one who only serves when it's convenient? Or do you want to be a servant that says, God, anywhere you will take me, I will go. I want to be your tool this day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you.